The authors have entitled our lesson today, A Growing Resolve. It picks up from last week's lesson in chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through chapter 3, verse 5. And as I stated, that the authors have entitled our lesson, A Growing Resolve. Growing Resolve. Paul has given this long dissertation to the church at Thessalonica, and he's encouraged them, and he's told them to encourage and love one another, and he's told them, reiterated the truths that he's taught them, and he's addressed their concerns regarding the coming of Christ. Paul had done all of that. And then at the close of chapter 2, verse 13, he gives them another challenge. And, like I said, our authors have picked up on it and said that, you know, you just got to have a growing resolve. In other words, you got to have a determination to stay the course. Resurrection, this letter's for you. You got to stay the course. No matter what's going on or has gone on in the past and will go on, you got to have a resolve that you're going to go on in the Lord. There used to be a song that we sang, and I don't even quite remember the words as much as I sang it. I should have remembered it. But it was in the 60s, in the height of the civil rights movement. We sang a song, Ain't No Let Nobody Turn Me Around. Anybody remember that other than me?
Yeah.
Don't you let nobody turn you around. No, that's what Paul is saying this morning. Don't let nobody turn you around. That's real good advice. Have you ever had a good friend? You know, maybe Bud came and told you, Lolly, don't let nobody deter you. Don't let nobody turn you around. That sounds real good when they're not going through. But Buzz, when you're going through, that's some hard advice. It's great advice. It's a good word of encouragement. But it's hard to swallow when you are going through. The church at Thessalonica is being persecuted, and they are being persecuted because of their faith. I stated a little bit earlier that this letter is for you, Resurrection, and in fact it is, because it is the Word of God, and the Word of God is applicable in any day. First century or 21st century, the Word of God is applicable. But it's applicable specifically because of the times that we live in. We live in a pretty rough time. I know y'all seem to be doing well, but everybody ain't doing well. Everybody ain't got it going on. So that's a blessing, and the fact that you are favored in the Lord. That's just simply favor. And favor, by the way, is simply grace. It is but by the grace of God that that we've got it as well. But in saying that, I caution you, don't think you got it that going on. Because there's a thundering cloud out there, like that tornado that went through Texas yesterday and went on east and is causing such calamity. But there's a cloud out there of folk who don't think like you think, and folk who don't believe what you believe, and therefore they try to superimpose or put their beliefs over yours. They are people who know not God. And they're out there, and they're rampant. And they're raising their ugly heads. And they're causing you to go into silence. You know, you used to go and have your Bibles on your desk, and oh, praise the Lord, and I'm blessed and highly favored. And now you wait to see who's around to say that. Well, Paul's going to remind you that you don't have great resolve. You're going to be like that. Because he says, first of all, there are three ways you can have great resolve in the time of persecution, in the times like these. Remember now, these people are anxiously waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and they thought it was imminent. And Paul started this lesson out by saying that, wait a minute, I've already taught you that no man knows the hour. You know, you don't know when. And don't you be so preoccupied with when he's coming back, but be ready. Don't be getting ready, but be ready right now. Be ready at any time. And he addressed last week, he says, there's an error running around here, and I'm here to correct that. And so he showed us last week that whenever there is error, something that does not line up with the Word of God, it is our responsibility to correct it. But not only correct it, but live it. Be examples of that correction. But today, right at the end of chapter 2, he stops and he says, you know, there's three ways that you can have great resolve. And we're going to look at those this morning. They're found, the first one is found in verse 13 and 14. So let us read verses 13 and 14. But we have... For those of you who are familiar with the doctrines, the basic Christian doctrines, the basic tenets of Christendom, you will immediately notice in verse 13 and 14 that Paul again shares with this church. He reminds them of what it is to have salvation. And in that those two verses, he shows us that salvation is a threefold process. I see Amber shaking her head. You know, she must have gone to bed. And we know that salvation has a past, a present, and a future implication. Wherein we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And that's found right there in those three verses. See, but Paul says, I thank God for you Thessalonians, you know, that first of all, that you have salvation. And that if you just indulge me for a few seconds, Paul says, I'll tell you how you got that salvation. You got that salvation in that you, from the very beginning, you were chosen. In other words, in the past. Before time was, before God began the beginning, before time started, you were chosen. You were chosen. This is the doctrine of election, and many can't understand it or comprehend it. I don't fully comprehend it, but I certainly believe it. Because I know that positionally, God saved the chosen. Before the beginning of time. And whosoever will is simply whosoever will come thirsting. But they will only be those that are chosen. So God knows who's going to be saved. Long before, you don't have to sit up and debate it or anything. Paul says, God chose you folk to salvation. He is sanctifying you. That's called sanctification. He chose you in the past. That's justification. He through his spirit, he is sanctifying. That's present. That's sanctification. And then if you look further there, you'll see to his glory. That's glorification. So in those two scriptures, we see some basic Christian doctrine that you have been saved, you are being saved, and that you will be saved. Praise be to God. And Paul is just reminding them that it was through Jesus. It was through God. It was through the Holy Spirit that all this occurred. So wait a minute. Brother Sneed, you focused in on the fact that there was just salvation in those two scriptures. Wasn't there something else? Yeah. Because in those two scriptures, we see what? We see God the Father. We see God the Son. And we see the Holy Spirit. The last time I checked, that is the Trinity. So who says the Trinity is not in the Bible? And Paul is just reminding them of some doctrine. And you're going to see why he's reminding them of this doctrine, because he says, you need to stand fast in these truths. When all else fails, go to the Word of God. Stand. The best way to have a growing resolve, the best way to have determination is by the Word of God, knowing the basic truths that God has sent to us. Knowing the basic truths that you have been taught. Folk, it is so important that you study the Word of God, that you walk the Word of God, and that you work the Word of God. It is important that you know, because if you don't know, we saw in the last two lessons, there are folk that will take those two little scriptures, those two little nursery rhymes that you got rubbing up against each other, and they will wear you out. You've got to know some word to stand fast. You've got to know, because this world will throw some stuff at you and have you believing all kinds of stuff. And you look out there in the world, but you need to look into those who say that they are your brethren. Those guys who are preaching that what I call diluted gospel. I call it gospel light. Thank you, sir. Gospel light. Nah, we want the real deal. We want to know everything about it so that we can be able to advocate, be ready to defend, to be an advocate of the gospel, of this truth. That's how you stand. He says, if you're going to have a growing resolve, the very first thing you need to do is you need to stand on the Word of God. You've got to stand fast on the Word of God. And you can't stand if you don't know it. It is important that the gospel be preached, the gospel be taught, and the gospel be studied. The Word of God has to permeate all facets of our lives if we're going to make a stand. Paul says the first thing you need to do is you need to stand. But then in verse 15, he says something. Therefore, brothers, what?
Stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or by epistle.
Well, it's so easy to teach, isn't it? Would you just know the word? 15, he says, yeah, okay, I said all that. You know the truth. He said, but you got to study the Word of God. You got to stand on the Word of God. So these first three verses, taking it, gives us two basic Christian doctrines, the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the Trinity. We see that. And then Paul says, you got to study. You got to undergird all these basic truths with all others. And see, a lot of folk, they'll tell you, how many commandments are there? And everybody raise their hand. Oh, well, that's the Old Testament, and, you know, it's 10 commandments. Yeah, you're right. 10 plus 12. There's 22. that Jesus says, when Jesus over there in John says, if you love me, obey my commandments, he wasn't talking about just 10. He was talking about 22 of them. And so it is very important that we get a grasp on this word and that we stand against folk that come with untruths, whether it be about this world or, and especially, about the word of God. In this specific instance, Paul is trying to defend against a doctrine of, you know, Jesus already come back. And Paul's saying, don't you let people fool you, but you can't be, you'll be fooled if you don't know the word of God. So he says first, in those first three verses there, that's where we get that you need to make a stand, but you need to stand on the word of God, not your opinions, but the word of God. And do you know that, one thing, I throw this in for free. But Neely, have you seen the fact that a lot of people are so engrossed in Facebook and Twitter and they say, oh yeah, I'm gonna talk about it every day because that's what people do, you know? But it's so that they can voice their opinion. We don't listen to each other anymore. We don't listen. We just want to get ours out there. And see, when you're talking face to face, people have to cut you off. But you can Twitter blast and you can they can't interrupt you. You can say any foolish thing you want to, and they do. And they do. And they do. And they continue to do. But the issue is, you still got to defend what the word. You put it out there and let them put it out there. But if you're participating in that dialogue, you've got to be grounded in the word. And you can't be acting like the heathens out there. You can't be putting them on blast the way they put you on blast. You get mad because they say something about your, quote, religion. Okay. It's me. It's all right. It's all right. I ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. Yeah, y'all can, you can do whatever you want to do, but I'm not turning around. I come this far. Verse 16 says what? Verse 17 says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In other words, he says, if you're going to have a growing resolve, you've got to take comfort. You not only got to stand, but you got to take comfort in the word that God has already given us. Brother Sneed, what should we be taking comfort in? You know, if we're going to stand, withstand all the things that are coming at so-called Christians today, what is it that we can take comfort in? That God, even our Father, has loved us. Folk, no matter what they say about you, they talk about your church, your pastor, your faith, your family. Talk about you. Remember one thing. God loves you. And if God loves you, that's all that matters. You running around, you know, talking about, don't nobody like me, nobody seems to love me, you know, hey, my children don't write, they don't come to visit, you know, my friends ain't there no more, where is everybody? God loves me. In the middle of the night, when friends can't get in your house because you're all locked up, God is right there, and he's dispensing his love and grace continuously, daily, and you need to take comfort in that. And see, when you take comfort in that, it gives you the impetus to go on. It helps you stand when you know, because when you're coming, when the dark forces are coming, you got to realize that God is creative and he's redemptive. He's finding a way. And he says, all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord. I take comfort in that word, but I also take comfort in his work. That God is working in me and through me every day. I find comfort in that. Because you know what? Some of the guys that I used to run around with, can't even get a phone call for them. I remember the time, Joe, I would call a certain group of people. I ain't gonna call no names. Y'all look right up here at me now. I would call them, and in 20 years, I ain't never missed one of their phone calls. The line ain't never been busy. They ain't never called me back. But now, they don't love me no more. But it's all right. God loves me. Oh, let me tell you one thing. Y'all don't understand. And when God loves you, it doesn't matter. Who else doesn't love you? When God loves you, that love says that it is an unforgetting love. That God, because he doesn't sleep. See, the reason why I'm missing out, some people not contacting me, Mr. Armand, is because they taking naps. But I serve a God who does not sleep nor slumber. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. He's omnipotent, all-powerful in every way. He's everywhere, so that he's right there with me. I'm comforted in that thought. And he knows all about me. He knows me from my beginning. He knows me in my getting up and my lying down. God loves me, and his grace every day. When I lay there and hurt all night long, when I lay there and finally get some sleep, he is the one who wakes me up in the morning. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Yeah, and he wakes me up. You know why he wakes me up? Not because, you know, hey, let me go, Mr. Sneed. He retired now. Let me get him up. No, he wakes me up because he wants me to stand up. Yeah. Oh, my God. That ain't never grace. Because a whole bunch of folk woke up today, but they couldn't stand up. But your God, who loves you, woke you up and he stood you up. And he moved you out to the house of God. Oh, that's comforting, that fault. You know, hey, let me tell you what. Wouldn't nobody come with me, so I came by myself. Wouldn't nobody stay with me, so I stayed by myself. But all the time, my God, who loves me, was right there with me. Y'all, if you're going to have a growing resolve, you got to know that God loves you. And that is comforting and encouraging, because this world is set up to discourage you. This world is set up to make people, to make you think that people don't like you, that people don't love, the system is like that. And I'm going to tell you, they're not as mean as they seem, but they're not as good as they seem either. But God, who is immutable, who does not change, who is the same today, yesterday, and every day, loves me. Yesterday, I was a thug, a miscreant, a reprobate. I deserve death, but God, who loves me. Oh, wait a minute. I think Pastor Brown today is going to tell you that the same God who, when I was a reprobate, commended his love toward me, in that while I was yet without strength, God saved the ungodly. When I was an enemy, that's what Romans 5 and 8 says, but he commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for, because he loves us. That's encouraging. That's comforting. And that's why I can go on. That's why I can, because if I listen to the drumbeat of the world, if I listen to my friends, because I would be just like Job. Because Job told, his friends told him, Job, his wife told him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, I wouldn't do that. But he loves me. So I'm going to just get in sackcloth and ashes, and I'm going to offer up worship to him because he loves me. I couldn't go on if I didn't know that God would love me. I could not do this unless I knew that God loved me. And Paul tell the church at Thessalonica, you can stand on the word of God, but you can stand on the word and the work that God is doing in you, because God truly loves you. Ah, growing in resolve. Paul says, keep on growing, keep on growing, keep on growing. And that's how he ends chapter 2. Notice the word of comfort. That's all 1 Thessalonians was really about. When you look at it, the whole series of letters there, chapters of letters in these two books, was that you need to encourage one another. You need to pray for one another. You need to know the truth. In other words, pray, stand. Know that God loves you. You know, take courage in the fact that God loves you. And then pray. Oh, that's chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 already. Because that's the third element. He says, if you really want to grow and resolve, read verse 1. Finally, my brother, I tell you one thing. If you're really going to have a growing resolve, yeah, you need to study. You need to know that God loves you. But you know what? You need to pray. And in these next 5 verses, he's going to tell you who you need to be praying for. And Paul said, well, since I got your attention, and since I got you motivated to pray, pray for us. Pray for us. And he's talking about these proclaimers of the gospel. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have what?
Free course.
In other words, every day, you're up there twittering and you're twattering and you're Instagramming and Facebooking, but every day there's coming a day, even in America, you ain't going to be able to do that. Do you realize that there are some scriptures you can't even quote on Facebook because the algorithm calls that hate speech? Oh, somebody better help me. Oh, y'all, hey, I'm going to tell you, that's why you have to know the word. Because you'll run out there, you'll get your feelings hurt because you go over there quoting a scripture, you know, trying to give somebody some encouragement or trying to give them some admonishment or trying to get one up on somebody. They'll come and say, that's hate speech. You block, you banned. There's certain things you ain't going to say. But did y'all read? Or am I the only one to see it? Paul says, Paul is talking to the church in the early century, in the first century. He's saying you need to pray that the word of God will have free course, that the word of God will never get blocked on Facebook or Twitter. That's what he was saying. He says you've got to pray for that because there's going to be a time when it's going to be tough to be a proclaimer of the gospel. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us that the gospel would have free word and be what? Be glorified even as it is with you. In other words, that the God, not only that you could just say something on a particular platform, but that word will receive honor and respect. There's a whole bunch of folk, and I'll stop and pause here. There are a whole bunch of folk with a whole bunch of great ideas who say great things, but we don't honor and respect that. And that respect needs to begin with our conversations with each other. Listen. My wife reminds me of some video she saw early in the year, and it says, listen, Linda. Little boy is talking. Listen, yeah, y'all may have heard it. I haven't seen it. I don't know. Listen. If we'd have let the word of God have free course, naturally, we got to have speech. We can write it. But the most effective, that's why we say go. Disciples, future disciples need to hear your words. But if your words are blocked, if Pastor Brown is prohibited from preaching the gospel in the pulpit, what does that do? If you're prohibited from sharing the gospel through the platforms in which we are adapting to and embracing so willingly now, if they stop all of that, men don't get saved. Women don't get saved. Boys and girls don't get saved. And Paul says that every day we need to pray for pastors who are preaching the word of God. But you know what? Did I say pastors? Y'all need to pray for y'all teachers too. Different functions, some of the same results. You need to pray for your evangelists. Because, see, Paul was both a pastor and an evangelist, but he had many of the evangelists. He never, he was about planting churches. So he was an evangelist. He says, pray for us. But there are many he sent to be over congregation. And see, the distinction there, ladies and gentlemen, don't ever start your prayers at any time, at least sometime during the day or night, that you don't pray for your pastor. Because, I mean, this is the guy who's the shepherd over your soul. See, an evangelist, years ago, Nick Newsom will remember, there was a doctor, Bill Burwell, some kind of teacher, an evangelist, hooked up. Matter of fact, he worked at used our church as a headquarters for a while there, but he was an evangelist. But it was then when Burwell was here, Rob, that I really saw the distinction between an evangelist and a pastor. Because I love to hear both the pastor and Burwell preach. Love the word of God. Just love it. Love the way they did it. But I realized one thing. An evangelist, well, let me give you a worldly illustration. An evangelist is like an obstetrician. He delivers the baby, okay? But a pastor is like the pediatrician. He has to treat the baby when he's got a cold, he's got to help the baby grow, he's got to be there when the baby is upset. The evangelist is going on. The obstetrician never comes after that. Not about that baby. He delivers. The evangelist delivers the word and people get saved. Well, many of you got saved during revival when there was an evangelist. But then you had to go to a church and let the pastor. So you ought to always be praying for that pastor and that evangelist, those Sunday school teachers who pour out their hearts to you. You need to pray for them because there will come a day. Oh, yeah, it doesn't matter. We done got real because we now record these sessions both at The Rock and here. And I guarantee you, it won't be long. I'm going to get a call. And somebody's going to say, well, Deacon's knee, you said such and such, such. And you know what I'm going to say? Y'all take them recordings. Y'all do whatever y'all want to with them. But I ain't changing how I'm doing it. And I know, I done talked to Sam. He said, I ain't changing how I'm doing it. Because this ain't about gospel light. It's about dealing with the truth. Oh, y'all think I'm off course. Read verse 2. And that what?
And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith.
See, that's why you need to be praying for the pastor. And that's why you need to be praying for the, we used to, like I said, when we were smaller, and a lot more meetings. See, I guess when we were smaller, we had to meet. Now that we're big, we don't have to meet. But, you used to hear stuff when the pastor would share with us about people who wrote letters and stuff like that, both members and outside. And that's what that's describing there. See where it says, from unreasonable? See, folk that raise hell in the church, you don't want to call them wicked. You just call them unreasonable. Y'all ain't right. I'm sorry. I don't send your cards, send your letters out. But
That's what he's saying. That there are some people who are just unreasonable. That's why Paul says you ought to sit down and reason with everybody. But some folk, you know, they always got something. They got a critical spirit. I shared with my seniors on Friday at lunch. One of the elements of prayer, what was that number five that I gave you guys? I told you, do not have a critical spirit. A critical spirit will always find fault with somebody. And the most, what is the most dominant figure in most churches? The pastor. He's the biggest target. But they love their church. They love the Lord. That's why you got to pray. You got to pray that this word will have free course and will not be stopped because of people who are unreasonable. And you got to pray for the folk that are just flat wicked. There's two types of them. There's folk that are wicked in the world. They don't know God. They don't care to know God. They don't care for God's people. They are wicked. They do everything they can do possible to hurt God's people. They are wicked. Do would y'all agree with me that there's some wicked folk out there? There's some wicked folk out there. Folk, because some of y'all don't believe me. Like Doc is looking at me, Fred is looking at me, I don't care if it's your birthday, man. I'm telling you, man. There's some wicked folk out there. There's some folk. You know what? When you look at the nastiness in folk and the kinds of things that they are doing, you're saying, man, the world is still wicked. You know, we jumped on Nebuchadnezzar and all them boys, the Babylonian Empire, for the kinds of stuff. You know, they used to boil people alive. They used to behead children, you know. They believed in some of everything. These guys were crazy. They were wicked. They were out there. Headline, there's some wicked folk in here. Everybody sitting beside you may not be saved. Y'all keep looking right at me. There's some wicked folk. I never seen church folk. And I'm trying to tell them, Lord have mercy. Are you saved? Wait a minute. We're trying to do ministry, and I got to check who's really saved. Because you know why? Because there's some wicked folk out there and in here. That's why you ought to always be praying for pastors and us, the church. Yeah, always. If you're going to have a growing resolve, you've got to be persistent in prayer. And you know what? That's the one thing that all of us can do. Again, I shared with seniors Friday. That, you know, the number one thing for them, the reason why the church needs people, the reason why the church needs seniors is for prayer. We need them actively engaged in prayer, praying in season and out of season. When you're working on the job, the seniors, retired ones need to be praying. We ought to always pray for this word. Because ladies and gentlemen, if they stop this word, and it will not, but the devil is a fool. The devil doesn't know when to quit. Evil does not know when to quit. Because evil is both unreasonable and wicked. And you got some folk in here like that too. They're both unreasonable and wicked. They know not God. But the issue is, let them keep coming. Let the word have free course and in the fullness of time. when the time is right. God will prick their souls the same way. God will convict and convince them the same way you were convicted and convinced. Because you weren't always, I almost said righteous. You weren't always holy. You weren't always righteous. But when we were out of strength, when we didn't think about God, maybe you ain't even thought about, oh, God, family church school? What's that? Ain't no family church school. 9:30? Don't service start at 11 o'clock? Oh, I'll be there. Easter Sunday? You think y'all gonna show up? Ain't worried about it. But we're having family church school. Because the word has got to have free course. And we'll all be saying the same thing. On Easter Sunday, you can be for sure. Matter of fact, have y'all looked at the lesson? Oh, y'all don't want to miss next week's Sunday school lesson. Oh, we're going to wrap it all up. We're going to talk about, this is full gospel. This is Miller Strong. This is Bud Strong. Verse 3 said, stop. Shh, 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 shh. You have to read this slowly. You have to read this very slowly. See, because you just read. Here's what you read. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Then what's the first word in the next sentence? But. That's a redemptive but, y'all. That's redemptive. But you know something good about to happen right now. He says, there's a whole bunch of unreasonable. There's a whole bunch of wicked folk out there who don't know God, who don't trust the word of God. He says, but what? The Lord is faithful. Let me tell you one thing. God is faithful. God is there. No matter how many wicked folk, you can have unreasonable folk in the church. You can have wicked folk in the church. You can have unreasonable folk in the government. You can have wicked folk in the government. God is still faithful. And the last time I checked, Jesus is the head of the church, so that takes care of all the unreasonable and wicked folk that in church. And that the government is on his shoulder, that takes care of all the wicked, unreasonable folk that are in the government. You got it covered. You got it covered. Because God is faithful. You may not be faithful, but God is faithful. I can't get you here on a consistent basis. I have to pay Armand and Miss Barbara to come to family church school. I'm broke. I'm taking up a collection right after this. But the issue is God is faithful. And as long as God is faithful, folks, you ain't got to worry about the other stuff that's going on. Free court. Let me tell you one thing. Resurrection Baptist Church ministries are going to go on because, first of all, they love the word of God. They believe that the word of God should not be watered down. Amen. And let me tell you, don't you point to no one person for that. You got to include all yourselves. Because the foundation, the vision, does anybody know the vision? Yeah, wait a minute, hold, let me make a check here. What about vision? I see all these visions, sir. I ain't got 20/20, but guess what? What I do got, I do see. And I know that the vision is what? We are servants of Christ, developing followers of Christ to share the love of Christ. That's your vision. Well, the last time I checked, sharing the love of Christ is sharing the word. Developing followers is developing disciples who are followers, who are learners of the word of God. That's our vision. That's what you hooked up to. That's what 2020 is all about. That's that cross your chest right there. That's what that's about. In other words, 2020 ain't going to be no different than it's been since we were formed in 1983. It's been the same vision. Oh, play with the words. But the vision's been the same. Because let me tell you something. The whole purpose of us being here. When I say us, I'm talking about that us, entirety of all anthropos, all of humanity. Is that, here's the purpose. Here's the purpose. You want to know the purpose of God? Everybody, y'all take out your notes. You can write this down. Here's the purpose. God, what's your purpose? Jesus die and men get saved. That sounds like 2020 vision to me. That's exactly what it is. That the truth that Jesus the Christ died on Friday afternoon and then got up on Sunday morning, the truth that he ascended into heaven and now sits at the side of the Father and intercedes on our behalf, the truth that he's coming back one day for his church without what? Spot or wrinkle. The truth is that he's coming back after he's raptured the church. He's coming back to bring wrath and judgment on the wicked and the unreasonable. Don't worry about them, because the word is going to be. And his word says, before one jot, one tittle of my word fails, all heaven and earth will pass away. You won't know nothing about it being not fulfilled. That's how important his word is. And that's what you are praying for. You're praying that the word have free course because of the conditions that we're in now. And verse 4 says what? Paul says, if you stand firm, if you take comfort in the fact of God's love and encouragement, he says, and if you just pray, he says, I got confidence that you'll do, that you have done, that you are doing, and that you will do. Y'all don't get it. No, nobody shouted on that but me. Okay. Paul says that if you just keep praying, confidence will grow. But not only will we see his word, not only will we see his will, we'll see the work that needs to be done. And we will embrace it and we will do it. Yeah, you're doing some things now, but you need to keep on doing it. Again, I shared. It's a Smith of Tay. There ain't time for you to say, my time is up. My time is up. I ain't gonna serve no more. My time is up. Nah, that's prison talk, folks. What the prisoners say? When they get out, they say, I served my time, right? That's what they hear. No prison sentence. There's work to be done. And I'm confident that you're going to do it because you're going to be praying. And the more praying you do, the more confidence that others will have in you and that the work will be fulfilled. Oh, this is a mighty lesson today because we're going to have growing resolve because, you know, we all don't feel like, you know, this is very important. There's some people that laugh at y'all for coming to family church school. I know, and, you know, I've heard the little rumors, you know. And I've heard people discussing with the pastor and the executive pastor, you know, why do we have a family church school? They're unreasonable. I ain't gonna say they not saved, they wicked. I'm just saying they're unreasonable. You gotta stand on the truth, folk. You gotta take comfort in the fact that God loves you. But you gotta pray, and you gotta pray for this church. You got to pray for pastors. You got to pray for teachers. We got to pray for evangelists. We got to pray for each other. Because that's the only way you want to get this time. There are folk that are getting out of the business. They're tired. They're giving up. How you going to give up? I've been in this a long time. I'm 50 years old. I got what? Man, I got shoes older than 50 years old. You talking about giving up and they in good shape. See, that's what happens. See, I heard them. I heard them. Listen, you talking about that? Nah, yeah. Hey, you know,
I don't mind wearing my stuff. I wear it. As long as I can use it, I wear it. If they can wear sandals in the wilderness for 40 years that didn't wear on, don't you think, how do you think I got over there? I certainly ain't rich. It's God.
All right.
My stuff don't tear up. My rules don't fly off, even in hell. Because God is mercy. Hey, nah. You don't be looking for prosperity. You look for God's provisions. And you pray for God's provisions. He will provide everything that you need, even in terms of pastors, the free course of this word, he will do it. And finally, here's what Paul says, pray for this. And what? He says two things there. When you pray for pastors, you pray for free course, you pray for evangelists and teachers and all of that. He said, pray that God will direct your heart in what? Love. Folks, if we just love a little bit more. You know, they talking about you're always hurt by the people who love you the most. You need to find some new lovers of you. What? Watch this. What? Watch this. Two things. Phyllis, I want you to watch this. Sister Clayton, I'll start with you. You ever hurt me? Sister Lottie, you ever hurt me? What about you, Buzz? You ever hurt me? See, these people love me. You see? Ask them. They love me. Don't be talking about you love me and hurting me. You need to pray that God will direct your heart so that you'll love everybody.
Amen.
That you'll love one another.
Yes.
That you ain't got no specials, you know, your BFF,
BFF,
you know. Hey, I told y'all, I know this stuff, I hear y'all. Because if you're just going to love a few folk, is that the only person you want in heaven? You gotta love even the unlovable.
All right.
Oh yeah, people that you just flat can't stand. You gonna have to love them. You know why? Because Jesus told us to. So pray that God will direct your heart and serve it. But also, and finally, and that you will patiently. Wait. Somebody say patiently.
Patiently
wait for Christ. Why are you in an all fired up hurry? You ain't doing what you're supposed to be doing now. You may not be ready.
All right.
I know you ain't ready. You know, yeah, you know what? You want to be able to sing the song like the men's choir. They used to sing this song, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Well, I want to be ready when Jesus comes.
All right.
But he says, meanwhile, you need to pray that each and every one of us, we're ready. And we're going to wait patiently. And that waiting patiently is not sitting by our side and say, well, I'm just going to sit in my corner and wait for Jesus to come.
Right.
No, here's how you wait. You wait just like a waiter waits on you in a restaurant. You're still serving. You gotta serve until you die. There is no such thing as a retirement in Christendom. There's no such thing. I know we got a whole bunch of retirees in the house with us. I know we got a lot of them, you know, and I know they've been kicking back. They've been waiting for this day and all that. But guess what? It's time for you to go to work. Oh, well, I done my time. That's prison talk. You gotta be out there. You gotta be out there because there's something for all of us to do.
Amen.
We need to be waiting for Jesus to come. And matter of fact, it will one of the things when Jesus was talking about him coming back at the rapture, he says two men will be in the field.
Yeah,
y'all. Like, two men will be in the field. Ain't here, there. Two men will be in the field.
Yeah.
Oh no, yeah. Two men will be in the field.
Yeah.
See, the reason why they're in the field, they're working. You need to be working till Jesus comes back. And you need to be praying that God will direct your heart in that vein. So if you want to grow, you want to grow. You really want to grow. You want to grow and strong resolve. You got to stand firm. You got to take comfort in the fact that God loves you. Stand firm on his word. Take comfort in the fact that God loves you. And then you got to just pray. You got to pray. Pray. Pray.